in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now, you guys were here last week. What did I say that was your homework? What were we going to do? Solomon's temple. What about it? It was going to be dedicated. And we started in 1 Corinthians. Do you remember? Well, okay. You guys got bad memories. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How can you do the homework if you don't remember the homework? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You got it? I mean, it's outrageous. You don't know that? And by the way, the word for temple here is the naos. It's not the temple precincts. It's the Holy of Holies is what he's saying. What? Know ye not that your body is the Holy of Holies? Of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which you have of God? You're not your own. Any questions? If you have him, he's going to answer the questions of verse 20. I'm not. What does that look like? Well, it looks like verse 20. You're bought with a price. What was the currency? Death on the cross. The very blood of Jesus Christ paid for your... He bought you. He doesn't have a mortgage on you, by the way. Not him and the bank own you. He owned you outright. He paid for you in full, right? Tetelestai. Paid in full. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, we're talking about the temple. Let's go talk about the temple. And you know, what is this? What is this? Again, is it 4,000-year-old history? Oh, nifty. Gold-plated slaughterhouse with jewels and gold and silver and more gold. We should get all excited about this. Yes. And we'll see why as we... Let's just jump right in, otherwise I'll never get done. Because I was hoping to tackle chapter 6 and chapter 7. Then said Solomon. What said Solomon? It came to pass when the priests will come out of the holy place in verse 11 of chapter 5, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. They were all there, right? Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons, their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. It even came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, keep that in mind, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. They were worshiping God. God said that he would inhabit the praises of his people. Here he does that, literally, quite literally, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What was that like? It was like, get me out of here. This is crazy. God was so very present that there was holy fear. They couldn't even stand to minister. You know, they're one second they're, you know, lighting the lamps and, you know, lighting the incense and, you know, flaying these different sacrifices. The next minute the glory of God falls during the worship. And they couldn't even stand to minister by reason of the cloud, the Shekinah, the glory of God. Now, chapter 6, then, said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Boy, he did. But I have built a house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. Really? Really, Solomon, you really think so? Does God live in buildings made by hands? Because I still hear people talk about this place as the house of God. It was a batting cage. It was an antique mall. Is it special? Is it? Listen, I said this before. Don't send. I don't like that house of God stuff. In this. Are we going to go to the house of God and meet with God? Yeah, you can meet with God here. Don't wait for Sunday or Wednesday to roll around and meet with God. Yeah, God's here. He's here when you're here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Now listen to this. He's here waiting for you to show up. Say, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am already is the tenses of those verbs. In other words, you know, if we're meeting at 7, he's at 6:30 here waiting, chomping at the bit. Say, really? Well, I really, really think so. I really do. Yeah, he's here because you're here. I mean, he don't hang around all week long. He's going to be here tomorrow. This is a big dark room tomorrow. Monday, I left my Bible here, so I had to stop on the way to work, right? It's only a half mile off the interstate. I'm going to Augusta and shooting over, you know, toward Wilton, out towards, and get out to Jay that way, right? So I stopped by here. I opened the place up, turned the lights on, and it wasn't like an awesome presence, you know. There was, I don't know, like angels scurrying away, you know, a little feather floating down where an angel had been, or nothing like that. Just a big, dark room. And I'm fond of this place because good things happen here. But God doesn't live here. I'm just telling you. He lives in you. I've built a house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. But Solomon's a wise man. He knows that even the whole of heavens can't contain God. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. Now, that's a good thing for a king to do. It's really a priest function, but he's almost acting like a priest. Not that he's taking the place of the high priest, but he's calling on God to bless the people. I think that's a good thing, right? I wish our king, our president, I wish a head of Congress, the head of the Supreme Court would bless the whole congregation of America. I wish they would call on God to bless us. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, he's reminding God of his promises. I do that all the time. It's a good thing to do. I'm seeing if you pay attention. Here's another quiz. When we see a commandment, obey it. Okay, good. I got one person paying attention. When we see a truth, listen is right, but what? No. Believe it. When you see a truth, believe it. And when you see a promise, claim it. This is what he's doing here. He said, Lord, you promised, and now you've done it. And he's claiming that. And I think that's totally okay. He's saying that that which you spoke to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house and that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now, it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine house. Now see, David never built the temple. God said, the fact that you wanted to, I like that. I appreciate that. Sometime you'll say to the Lord, you'll offer yourself as, Lord, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. And you think like, I'll be a missionary. I'll go to deepest, darkest, I will minister to penguins in Antarctica if you want me to be. And he says, thank you. That's so wonderful that you like that. I really appreciate that. No. I mean, I got work for you here. You wouldn't do very good in Antarctica. I like the fact that you're like willing to do whatever I want you to do. Thanks. No thanks. But the fact that you want to, that counts. It counts with him. for the fact, because you did well, that it was in your heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word. That's claiming the promise. He said it, and I'm on it. I'm not letting his words fall to the ground, so to speak. I'm picking them up. I'm claiming what he said he was going to do. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it I have put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold. A scaffold is a place where people get hung, right? No, it's also like a staging area. It's like a platform, right? I hate when people call this a stage. I'm not a stage person. There's no performance going on here, okay? I don't have stage presence. I'm not a... We don't have little X's, okay, this is your spot, and there's a director out there, you know, cut. Sometimes I wish there was, you know what I mean? It makes my whole thing go easier. People always call us a stage. No, it's a platform. And the reason that we have it at all is so I'm up above people just so they can see me. That's the whole thing. I like Faith, Evie Frey. I like that because it's kind of like built like it's a movie theater. And so the kind of slopes up. I'd like it better that way. If you guys were all raised and I was the lowest, I'd like that better, frankly. But you know, this is what we got, and so this is how it is. So we have a platform, and the only thing is, like, again, you know, we think it in terms of like stage, the star. You know, give me a musical instrument, let me perform, let me be the star. No, he's not the star of this show either. He's just up above the people, just so they can see him, just so they can. You know, it'd be a benefit to this, so they can see it. And that's all it is, right? He had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, 3 cubits high. Okay, what's that, like 5 feet, 4.5 feet, right? High. He had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. What is he, some sort of Pentecostal? I hate that. What are people doing? What's that all that hand stuff anyway? Now I get this. Listen, these people don't come to church here. They hate that. I'm like, okay. I don't know. Solomon seems to be okay with it. I don't know. You know that whole thing. Well, what's that all about anyway? I mean, listen, you know, if you get held up, you know, guy with a gun, right? Yeah, take my wallet. I surrender, right? Put my hands out in plain view where you can see them. There's no weapons. You're not in danger of me reaching for a weapon and trying to shoot you. It's surrender. You know, you get taken hostage or in war or battle, you lose, you surrender. So that's like, I give up, surrender. Or maybe it's like when you lift up your hands. What, you used to do that in school? Because you know the answer, right? Maybe that's it. I don't know. You can lift your hands for whatever reason you want. The Bible doesn't give us a reason. What's his motive? I don't know. Is he saying, like, I know the answer? Because I always feel like that in my own self, you know? You say, what's the question? I don't know, but the answer is Jesus, okay? So I ace every quiz here. I got to cut that out. We'll do some editing here. Yeah, ace every quiz here because I always know the answer. Or is it just because, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm just trying to reach heaven. Like, just lift me up, Lord, you know. Just, you know, I feel like when I was a little toddler or something, you know, just negotiating my first Frankenstein steps. You know how kids are just kind of like, and you know, and they, Mikey used to do this. He's not here. This would be really cool. Make sure he gets this recording. When he's just a little guy, he used to go, mop. You remember that? She's laughing. You remember that? I don't know what it meant. It meant pick me up or something. That was his phraseology. And he's like, you know, just a year, 14 months. Mop. But that's what I feel like. I feel like that little toddler just like, you know, pick me up, just like just reach out and just, you know, that I could just, sometimes it's hard, I don't know. But anyway, for whatever reason, this is how he prays. He spreads forth his hands towards heaven. He says this prayer. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. True so far? True. Now listen, this is so critical. God's not going to hear his prayer because Solomon's excellent and he's got an excellent spiritual walk any more than God hears your prayer because you're excellent, you got an excellent spiritual walk. This week, you know, I was crazy good. Oh my, I've gone so far. I've gone like about 7 or 8 days in a row. I haven't sinned. Oh, it's been just crazy good. I've been so good. I haven't even been tempted. I'm that good, okay? And my pride, I've got that right in check, okay? I've had this super devotional life. I've been praying up a storm. I've been reading the Bible. I've been studying. I've been faithful. I've been witnessing. Now, I know you're looking at me like, what are you talking? You never talk like this. Hypothetically. Follow me. I'm making a point, okay? I'm not saying this is really true. And because of that, every time I pray, God's just like right there, right now, answering prayer, right? No, that... You think like that. Sometimes you think like that. You're praying, but you don't think God's going to hear it because you've had a bad spell lately. You had a bad week, and you weren't all you could have been and should have been. He's praying, Lord, when your people are overturned in battle, when you're sending pestilence among us, when we're not doing good, when we're sinning, hear from heaven, bless us then. That's when we need them. Listen, I never had a day when I didn't sin. I never had a day where I didn't need him to help me out of a pickle or a jam or something I worked myself into or help me overcome temptation. I never had that day. I don't know what that's like. He's not answering our prayer because we're super Christians. He's answering our prayer because he's our heavenly Father. He loves us, and we need him to answer our prayers. We don't earn. And this is so it almost starts out. It almost like sounds like that. Where am I? You're right. Thank you. You keep covenant, that's true, and you show mercy. Why do you show mercy? Because we need mercy. He shows mercy to thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Look at, all they have is a right heart. He's not talking about sinlessness. Like David, a man after my own heart. You know the guy who killed Uriah the Hittite, slept with Bathsheba, that guy? Yeah, man after God's own heart. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him and spakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now, the blessing here is conditional. The need... God answering prayer. He will answer prayer. The blessing is conditional here as they walk. Now, here's the reason. Lord, when we turn it back, we turn to flight from our enemies because you brought our Philistines in to attack us because we haven't been faithful. I want you to give us victory over the Philistines. Yeah, okay, but you have to deal with the reason that I brought the Philistines in to begin with. It's called repentance. The reason there's Philistines, the reason there's locusts, the reason there's pestilence in the land is because you haven't been faithful. We have to deal with that. Okay? I want us to know this. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Listen, Solomon, have I got a story to tell you? Listen to Solomon. Listen to him. He's thinking like, could God actually live in this house? No, listen to what he says. This is crazy good. Listen. Solomon, wisest man in the whole wide world, and you know a lot more than him. And not because you're smarter, because you have more revelation. You know a lot more than him. Listen. Will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? And his name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Hey, Solomon, I got something to tell you, old buddy. Wait till you get hold of John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled and dwelt among us. Literally tabernacled. He would know something about tabernacle because this is before the temple. There was a tabernacle, right? He would know that. And you tell him, you know what he would say? He would say, I can't even embrace that. Because look at what he's saying. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Could such a thing possibly be? Hey, not only is it possible, it's going to happen. If we told him it was going to happen, you know what he'd do? He'd want to stone us. This is like irreverent. You're talking about God becoming a man, putting on flesh and dwelling among us? Listen, if that was our idea, that's preposterous. It's God's idea, and it's wonderful. And now it's history. Now it's a fact of history. Isn't this incredible? If we were to tell Solomon that, I don't think he could even accept it. Now, let's still, this imaginary discussion we're having with Solomon, okay? God of gods is going to put on flesh and dwell among us. Really? If we could get him to believe that, then we'll say, yeah, and we're going to crucify him. We're going to put him on a cross. We're going to nail him to a tree. We're going to mock, scourge, crucify, humiliate, and finally just kill him. What would Solomon do with that? How could anybody get their mind around that? Listen, it's happened. Now it's historical, and we still can't get our mind around it. Will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Solomon's a wise man. He gets it. Okay? I know, Lord. I know you're not going to actually live here. I understand, you know, your presence is going to be here in a way. It's symbolic of your presence at very best. He's in the heaven of heavens, can't hold him. This house that I built, this glorified slaughterhouse, this gold-plated, very expensive building, which, by the way, if God's not there, it's just a chunk of gold. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place where thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Jews still pray. The city of Jews still pray towards Jerusalem. Muslims pray towards Mecca. What do you pray towards? You wouldn't know Jerusalem if I told you to point at it, would you? We just point our directions, mostly up at God, you know. We have a sense that he dwells in heaven, and, you know, I always think it's funny. Let us turn to the Lord now in prayer. And everyone goes like this. I'm thinking, what? Was he on the down there? But we all do that all the time, you know what I mean? But if we get a sense of, like, you know, where God is, like, geographically, we think heaven and we think up, you know? And okay, fair enough, you know. But we don't really have a direction or anything. We don't have a standard way to pray, kneeling down with our hands extended. And by the way, if you're driving, don't do that. I mean, it seems like everybody else is anyway, you know what I mean, the way they're driving. But yeah, you can be in the car and you can pray. And we have a prayer clause. We stroll out in the woods. We get secluded. We get away from everybody else. And we have our prayer time. We're in the midst of a very busy place, a crowd of people, and we have our prayers. Because we can pray right in our mind. We don't have to pray out loud. But we understand that. They pray toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven. He gets it, right? He doesn't think he actually lives there. And when thou hearest, forgive. Listen, I want you to notice this about God. When you hear, Lord, forgive. Because isn't that much of our praying? Jesus said, listen, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Don't we pray that all the time? It's my favorite prayer. I just being who I am. If a man sin against his neighbor, an oath he laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do, and judge thy servants by requiting them, the wicked by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. The one who swears by the house and doesn't do it, Lord, get him, is what he's saying. And by the way, imprecatory prayers in the Old Testament, they don't understand grace like we've understood grace. Do you pray? And don't raise your hand or anything. And by the way, the answer to this question should be no. Do you pray, Lord, get him? Smitest thou the wicked and break his teeth? And generally, we don't, right? I mean, we've talked about this in the past. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return. Now listen, we're losing in battle, right? And shall return and confess thy name, that's repentance, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then what? Hear from the heavens, and forgive the sin of the people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. What's the if and then of this? Okay, if we're doing this, but then we repent, then please restore. It's not like, okay, we're losing to our enemies, help us defeat our enemies. Lord, bless me in my sin and rebellion, please. Bless me in my arrogance and my folly. Bless my knuckleheadedness, bless my stupidity, bless my ignorance, bless my, I'm gonna rebel, I'm gonna do things my way, and I'm asking God to bless. No, yes, he's forgiving. His mercy endures forever. We have to repent from the thing that brought on the whole thing to begin with. We see that, don't we? Here he's talking about, look at if we're put to worse before our enemy because we have sinned, but we pray toward this house, hear from heaven, and forgive the sin of the people Israel and bring them again unto the land. Verse 26, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain. Why would that happen? Because they have sinned against thee. You mean there'll be rain if they don't sin? Yeah, he promised that. We read that in Deuteronomy. Remember all the Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, they were praying, okay, if we do this and do this, God's going to bless. And if we do this and do this and do this, God's going to curse. Remember the cursings and the blessings and all that stuff. And God said, there'll be rain, there'll be plenty of rain. Your sheep will all have little ewes. What is it? They don't have kids. What do they have? Lambs, right. Goats, kid, and cows, calf. And all your animals will have all little baby animals, and everything will be good. Your crops will come in. You'll have your enemies will be defeated before you if you don't sin. And now if you sin, now this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. Listen, I want to tell you something about sin. God will forgive us for all of it, and he's already paid the penalty for all of it. Now, having said that, know this, that your sin will find you out. The heaven is shut because of no one. Because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be dearth, famine, right, in the land, if there be pestilence is disease. If there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be. So I'm just going to cut to the chase. I don't get caterpillars, Lord. I don't get this dearth. I got pestilence, whatever. Whatever's going on there. Then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people, Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house. Is that you? Is that you? You're Jewish, are you? Maybe you are. I'm not. Am I the stranger? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm not of his people Israel. I've come from a far country. Why? Because of his great name's sake, and because of his mighty hand and his stretched out arm. His stretched out arm, read here, Jesus, okay? When he's talking about his arm, he's talking about salvation. That's why I came. If they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. You know, the kind of sadness when you think about Israel, that was what God put them in place for. There'd be a separate, distinct entity that everyone in the world might be saved through their testimony, through their... And, you know, it's kind of sad because it never really... I mean, there were... converts and stuff, but never were like, seems like God had intended. If thy people go out to war against thy enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not.
Are you happy about that? Not that there's no man that sinneth not, that the Bible knows that, that God knows that, the Holy Spirit directed probably Ezra the scribe to write that. Are you happy about that? Because, yes. You know, here's the whole thing. It takes a lot of pressure off. I can just be me. Listen, I don't want to act all holy than thou and act to you like I'm... You know what I was saying before? I had a great week and I wasn't even sinning. That never happens. Are you shocked? Are you disappointed? Are you? No, I mean, hopefully. I'm always talking about grace. I'm always talking about mercy. It's the reason I always do. I need grace. I need mercy. I'm very fond of those things. I can get dirty in this, polluted in this world without even trying. It's just so easy. It's the natural proclivity. I have to maintain spirituality. If I just put myself on cruise, I cruise right downhill into the pigsty. Just that upsets your view of Reverend. I can't even say it with straight face. And that distresses your view of me or something like that. Well, you should know. I mean, I'm a sinner. But there's no man that sinneth not. And here's what he's saying. If they sin against thee, for there's no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over by their enemies, and they carry them away captive into a land far off on it. Listen, when was this written? This was written after the captivity. You remember how it starts off in First Chronicles? And it mentions, remember we had like 9 chapters of all the families and stuff who were returning and all the different genealogies and all that, remember? And they gave you a list of all the families coming back into the land. It starts that way because that's how it starts. It was written by probably Ezra the scribe after the Babylonian captivity. Here they're visiting back to hundreds of years before this when he's dedicating the house and he's talking about something that they would know very well. These are the people who came back out of the captivity. Imagine them reading this and thinking, yeah, boy, if only we had known, if only our forefathers knew, if only we had listened to this prayer, if only we had been faithful, if only we had turned from idolatry. I mean, I grew up in Babylon. I speak Babylonian. I don't even speak Hebrew. You know, the former temple and the glory, and we've built this box, you know, it's the best we can do under such and such circumstance and stuff. And, you know, think about it. Because I don't think we always put, because we're reading this, like, we're almost reading it like, you know, from 2013, looking back, and it's all history to us. But to them, it's recent, fresh history, the Babylonian captivity. They just returned.
And they're reading about like this dedication about if they look at what they're reading before if thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and we have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Look, didn't Daniel do that? Remember, he prayed towards Jerusalem with his windows open at the time of the evening oblation. Evening oblation? There hadn't been an evening oblation in Israel in 70 years. And he's still acting as if there was, because when he was carried away in captivity as a young teen, he remembered the evening and the morning sacrifice, and that's the time when he would pray to God, like when that sacrifice should have been going on, and there was no temple in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a rubble, and here's Daniel 70 years later still praying to it, Jerusalem. No doubt remembering these verses, and no doubt being in the minority, even in a very, very small minority. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Put that in the back burner of your brain, because we're going to visit that again. Now, therefore, right, because he's praying, God, listen to my prayer. Will God? Well, we'll see. Now, therefore, rise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Did God hear? I think so. So he finishes praying, and God puts the exclamation point in place. By the fire of God, what is that? Is it lightning? No, I think it's like way more stronger than lightning. Is it like brighter than like regular fire? I mean, this is the fire of God. What is that? You know, is it just like, you know, fire? Like fire? I don't know. How does fire fall out of the sky? I don't know. Are there clouds up there with fire in them? I don't know. This would jump you. This would give you a start. This would get the old adrenaline going. You know, you're worshiping, you know, he's praying, and all of a sudden this fireball comes out of the sky. This consumes the sacrifice. Like, I think God heard. You know, I mean, what can you say about that? It's like almost defies explanation here. And the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. I guess they did. Wouldn't you? I mean, it's the only thing. When the presence of God is there, I mean, you know, all through Scripture, when God shows up, people are looking for a place to bow down. Excuse me, where's the ground around here? Oh, there? Okay, let me get my face there. Every time. Because yeah, I hear this, like these people, they talk about, oh, give God a piece of my mind. You're not going to do no such thing. You're going to be on your face groveling like the worm you are. I know I am. It's the only sensible posture, the only attitude before such a holy God. I mean, I think they do right. And God will say, up. I don't want you. No. It seems like that's fine. They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, look at what they're saying. Remember, I told you first thing to put on the back burner of your brain. Look at what they're saying. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Must have been like top 10 song at the time. Must have been the one that they were all singing. You know how these different worship songs go through the church, and we all love them, we all sing them to death until we use them up, and then we can't sing them anymore because, I can't believe we're singing this again like for the 400th. And by the way, my worship leader, he really, really does. I'm not just bowling smoke. He does a really good job of mixing it up.
I think so. You know, we bring something out that we hadn't sung for a while, dust it off, and that's cool. We ain't sung that for a while. And, you know, about time, like, I'm thinking, okay, we've done that enough. We don't hear it again for a while. It's almost like we're, like, simpatico, and he, like, reads. And I don't have that. He'll tell you. I want this one. I want this one. You know, we need more of this. I never do that. Because my thinking is, like, he's a faithful man. He prays. Let God lead. And I don't want to, like, enter into that and try to, like, because I'm not a control freak one. You all guys all know that and stuff. And I think that's just part of what's going on around here. Like, whatever your part is, I'm not trying to. Okay, there's you, there's God, and you work out the details. I'm not a details guy anyway, so. But here they're singing that same song, and it's cool because, you know, that's what do you say when the fire of God falls? You say, he's good, his mercy, and you've been thinking about mercy, fire falling out of the sky. I'd be thinking about mercy right about that, like, you know, about that time. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice for the Lord. Now, how many? Just a couple, you know, three, four lambs. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. Wow, that's a lot. How do you slay that many animals? Blood must be flowing all over the place. And 120,000 sheep. That is mind-boggling. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. I guess they did. And the priests waited on their office. Remember, all the priests were there. All the courses, they didn't wait by course. All 24 courses were there. So the priests waited on their offices. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king, see, plenty of music going on, which David the king had made to praise the Lord because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry and the priests sounded trumpets before them and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. Because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. Like, basically the whole land. Look, 7 day feast. It looks like it's in the seventh month. I believe it to be the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the time he's going to dedicate the house. And in the eighth day, they made a solemn assembly because that's what it calls for in Leviticus chapter 23. You can check me on that, but I think that's what outlines all the feasts. Eighth day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. It looks like it's 15 days altogether of feasting. Look at this, 22,000 oxen. There's 120,000 sheep. You think there's enough barbecue to go around? Because not all of these are sin offerings. It seems like at the beginning that there's an offering, and the fire of God fell and consumed that. Now we're having these seem like more like peace offerings, like, you know, hey, step right up. We get some, you know, who's next? So I get some, this is just about ready. You like it a little rare there? Okay, good, it's good. No, well done, we got right here. And, you know, there's people coming all around. Everyone is like, listen, 15 days. After that, I'm just going to want, I love steak. I love lamb. 15 days after that, I'm going to want celery. You know, bean sprouts and just alfalfa. I mean, that's a lot. I mean, you have to take a vacation from this vacation. You know what I mean? After this, you're like anxious to get back to work. There's so much like feasting and imagine like every day just going, oh, I can't believe it's like every meal. You know, just. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents. Glad and merry and hot, I guess they were, for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Now, anyone mess with that king? You know, he finishes praying and God answers his prayer rather dramatically. Now, God's establishing his kingdom with this. Okay, I mean, among other things. And the people are very glad.
okay, we had David. Well, David's gone, but we have a wise man. David's son is in his stead, and this is okay, and God's, you know, everything's going to go good. Man, that was a wonderful barbecue, wasn't it? We had the greatest time. Man, I'm going to come back next year. We're going to have, I hope he, like, provides all the food again. This is, like, wonderful, and, you know, imagine. It's just like a time of celebration. There's music, I'm sure. There's dancing. There's merriment. There's worship. It's just all about God, and they're just feasting and living in his provision and blessing God and praising God. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. Now, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. I think it's the night, chronologically, the night of the offering where the fire of God fell, okay? He prayed, and I said, put this on the back burner of your mind, right? Did you? The Lord appeared to Solomon and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Because remember, the whole thing is, hear my prayer, O Lord. And he's like, I have heard your prayer. Isn't that kind of a comfort to know that? Listen, memo from God, I have heard your prayer. Even if it's stupid, I heard it. My thoughts for you are more than the sand by the seashore. What are you going through? What are you crying about? I know all that. I collect your tears in a bottle. Listen, the very hairs of your head are numbered. You think something's happened, I'm not aware of it? You think I'm not hearing your prayer? Well, Lord, you're not answering. Not yet. I'm working out my plan. It never happens as quick as we want it to happen. Sometimes by our own design, for sure. You know, I wasn't faithful to the Lord for 10 years, and for 10 years I'm praying for blessing. Well, get faithful, and God will bless. I mean, if that's on me, that's on me. You know, sometimes it's like that, but like say where, you know, you have a sickness or something, you're sick for a long season, and you're praying and praying and you're praying, and, you know, nothing seems to be happening at all. I don't know. What do? I just keep praying. I just keep trusting. I mean, what else do you got? Where else can we go? Who else can answer prayer? Who else can save? Who else can deliver? Are you going to pray to your doctor? I don't know. But here's a comforting thing. I want you to know this. He says to Solomon, I've heard your prayer. And I want you to know when you pray, he hears your prayer. Well, it's a comfort to me anyway. I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, would that happen? Yeah, it would happen in the time of Ahab, 3.5 years. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, would that happen? Yeah, it would happen during the time of Joel. Or if I send pestilence among my people, that happened several times, most notably when David counted the people, remember? God sent a pestilence 3 days. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I have a question for you. Can we pray that? Because, we hear this all the time. People say, well, if my people, which are, this is a prayer specifically directed towards Solomon about Israel, a long, long time ago. And we're being asked to pray it all the time. People always call us repentance. If my people would... Do you think that works? Do you think that fits the scenario? You think that's just for time that has gone by? Or, I mean, how say you? Because we'll do it. We'll vote right now. Okay, because if we say this works now, then it'll work, and God will shift around reality to accommodate our vote. And if we say, no, this is to... for an old time, for people that we can't make that work for us today. If we vote for them, that's how God will say, okay, fair enough. Right? So we can vote on it. How many people? Sue's saying, oh, we don't vote on God's will. She's back there looking at me cross. And I know when I've gone too far, Sue's got that look on, like, no, Adam, just, you have to stop now. Or she'll go like this, here's the edge, here's you, and then I'll just know, okay, I went too far. Listen, I think that it's very apropos for our day and for our age. I think that we're called by his name. I think that. We're Christians. What is more called by his name than Christians? If my people, which are called by my name, what are we going to do? Humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked way. We got to do four things and he'll do three. I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I will heal their land. What's wrong with America? Oh, my goodness. A lot of things. Sin is rampant. We're sick with sin. I have a sense that God has withdrawn his blessing. It isn't the same country I grew up in. It's just not. In Washington now, two men can marry each other and go in and smoke marijuana at the wedding reception legally. Men can marry men here in Maine, and women can marry women. Not by me, but it can happen here legally. Well, when? I mean, did that happen already, or is that a date coming up right soon? It's already in effect? Yeah, I thought so. I haven't been invited to any of those weddings. Here's the prescription. We got to humble ourselves. Okay, that's a major stumbling block right there. We don't, as Americans, we do not humble ourselves. We don't humble ourselves in our marriage. You know what the big problem is, you know, when I'm wrong, me and Suze were having a, if we were, we're not right now. I can say that like every once in a while, and I always capitalize by saying it. We're not having a go around right now, but you know what the problem is? When I'm wrong, I'm just stewing it. I can't humble myself. It's just so hard. I mean, isn't it? Say yeah. You know, yeah, okay. He's not somebody. No. You guys all humble yourself real easy. I mean, is that easy? It's not easy for me. It's not easy saying I was wrong. I'm going to obfuscate. I'm going to change the subject. I'm going to get louder. I'm going to... Listen, I know all the tricks and all the... I know how to do that. Nobody's. When you sin, you know what you need to do? You know what I need to do? We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We don't feel like praying then. And that's the time we need to pray the most. When we're wrong. Lord, I've been wrong. I've been such a sinner. Will you come and forgive me and heal me and change me? I don't want to be that guy anymore. That's when we need to pray the most. That's the time we're the least likely to. Why is that? What is broken? What is sick and twisted and wrong about us that we can't humble ourselves and pray and seek his face? And this isn't the majority. It's not saying we need 51%. This isn't a vote. We don't need 51% of America to do this. I do this all by myself very often. And it's hard for me. Increasingly these days, it's harder and harder for me to pray for America. I blush. Lord, I know. We're killing 4,000 babies a day. I know. Bless us, Lord, or something. Cause us, Lord, to... It's easy to pray for, Lord, turn the hearts of these people around. Start with my heart. And then we have to turn from our wicked ways. And the problem is we choose our wicked ways. We want to be wicked. We want the depravity. We want the sin. We want the... Christians, you know, I talk to Christians all the time, you know, they'll tell me about some movie. So I say, you watch that movie? Are you like, and I'm just thinking like, who does that as a Christian, you know? And then the first thing in that, Philadelphia lawyer comes to the service and they start spinning it on why that isn't as evil as I think it is. They do that. That happens all the time. I do that too. We're good at it. We're good at rationalizing. I don't want to turn from my wicked ways. You know why? It's not really that wicked if you think about it. And then I start in with that, again, that Philadelphia lawyer in me. He's good. He is so good. He can make black white. He can sell ice cubes to the Eskimos. That lawyer guy who's always trying to spin it so everything that I do isn't really as wrong as you might think. Justify. We got to turn from that. We got to, it's just fine saying, and we rationalize. And the brain there will always make the heart will always make a convert of the brain. We don't be sensible in that situation. We let our heart lead. Well, we just follow our heart. You ninny, your heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Don't follow that wicked heart. Follow what the Bible says. Try that. That's what I need. Well, if they will do that, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Why isn't God healing our land? He's not doing the three things because we're not doing the four. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. Is it there now? 70 AD, it wasn't there anymore. It's conditional. It wasn't, see, God's promises are yay and amen. Take them to the bank unilaterally. I'm going to do this. And some of them are conditional. The land covenant was conditional upon obedience. I want, but this is the heart of God, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. As for thee, if thou will, watch the small, big word. I know it's a small little if, but it's a big, big, big word. If you're going to do this. If you will walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments. Did he? No. That's a sad part of Solomon. He started off so right. His heart right now, is it toward God? Yeah. What happened? Got involved with women. That's always a mistake. No, I'm joking. He got involved with many women. That's always a mistake. And he got involved with foreign women who took his heart away from God. And that's always a mistake.
Then will I, but if you observe to do, the blessing's going to be there perpetually forever. Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenant with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight. Did he? Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because verse 19, if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, did he? Yeah. What am I going to do? Bad stuff. I'm going to pluck them up by the roots out of the land which I have given them. Did he? Yeah. Did they? Yes. Did he? Yes. If you do this, I'm going to do this. What don't we understand about that transaction? Again, they come back from Babylon, the land of graven images. I think God's cured them from idolatry. They never did really get into idolatry again after that. Imagine reading this. Oh, yeah, we promised and God promised and we were supposed to, and then he would have. Then will I pluck them by the roots out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations, and this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, what hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? Or why hath? And that's it, rhetorical, because they turned away, they didn't keep his statutes, his commandments, and they went and worshipped other gods. And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them.